Open your Bibles tonight to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, and that's kind of a jumping off spot. We began, seems like, in 1907, somewhere back there, looking at ministries for believers. And without going into a lot of depth and detail tonight, if you are a believer and do not have a ministry of some sorts, you are not where God wants you to be. You say, well, you know, I don't have time. I rest my case. We are to be about the Father's business. The Lord asked the disciples one day, looking at them, he said, what do ye more than others? He didn't say, what do you do for a living? And is it something that would prohibit you from serving me? He expected that every Christian ought to be doing something for the cause of Christ more than even the Pharisees, who were about as devout a people in those days as we might look at religious fanatics today. And you say, are you a religious fanatic? No, I'd like to be, but I'm not there yet. And but finding that place. Now, having said that, that doesn't mean just go out and pick up a hammer and start swinging. How many of you know some people should not be given hammers? Okay, so simply put, I need to be busy to find what it is that God can utilize in my life. Not everybody is a chatterbox and has the ability to stand and talk, and some people can do other things. I'm thankful for our ladies that can work in the kitchen during our Bible conferences and things of that nature and cook good food. Amen? I'm glad they're not out on the street corner passing out tracts when it's time to cook food. You say, that's very carnal. You're absolutely right. Food is carnal. But how many of you know without a little carnal, you're going to die and blow away? So I'm thankful that people can find their place of service. But let me encourage you again, just finding your niche, as it was, doesn't mean you're supposed to stay there the rest of your life. There is a progression in the Christian life. And if you've mastered one aspect, now I would say this, it's good to start with something you're comfortable with, right? But once you've mastered that and have dedicated yourself to doing that for the Lord, it is good then to push ourselves a little further and a little more out of our comfort zone that we might excel. Now, when a soldier goes off to boot camp, they start them out doing some very difficult things. And one of them is to just take orders and slander. But they don't end there. They don't say, well, okay, I can yell and scream and holler at you, so you're a soldier now. How many of you understand? It's just the beginning. And so they take those soldiers to different levels until they gain a bit of comfort and experience at that, and then they push them further. And the idea there is to make them the complete package. How many of you want to stand before the Lord one day and at least have Him acknowledge that you were further along than most people as becoming the complete package? You know, I don't want to just be like I got this new convert thing down, right? I'm not getting a lot of head shakes here today, so maybe we should cover that. I want to be able to stand before the Lord and have Him say, well done. You understand He didn't say anything about one specific job? What's the job of a servant? It's multifaceted, isn't it? It's go here, do this, go there, go there. It's multifaceted. To be a servant means to be ready to hear the call of the master and to respond immediately. And the Lord said to His servant, well done. You know what that meant He was good at? Everything. Everything. And so we want to work that direction. We've looked at some of these ministries that are very often not spoken of simply because we confuse the term ministry with a full-time position or a full-time job. Okay? And that is not the case. Sometimes ministers can be in a full-time paid position. But the truth of the matter is, that's not an excuse. As a matter of fact, every minister, before they ever take a full-time paid position, ought to be ministering before they get there. If they haven't learned to minister, they're not going to be very good just because somebody hands them a paycheck. How many of you know that? Some of our college kids are graduating from college today, and because they've graduated from college, everybody knows they know everything there is to be known. And so they want to walk into a six-figure job simply because they have a six-figure bill to pay off, and they're never going to do it, which would cause you to question their intelligence in the first place. But having said that, you learn by gaining experience and progressing. So as a Christian, how are you doing with that? You know, if you got saved 25 years ago and you're still at entry level, you say, well, I have, you know, everybody has an excuse. Let me help you with that. We've all got excuses. And as a matter of fact, the people that are doing far better than I am tonight have excuses. And here's what's frightening about it. Very often they have the same excuses that I use. But they're further ahead than I am. So be careful with your excuses. Because you may find somebody who has more excuses than you have, who's doing more for the Lord, even with those excuses. How do I do it? Well, I start and then I move on. These are ministries that are not necessarily the ones we would think of, but we've covered the ministry of faithfulness. We talked about the ministry of faithfulness, and just being faithful is a ministry. It's a ministry to others. It's a ministry to those that have watch care over us. We ought to learn to be faithful in our approach to our Christian life. We learned about the ministry of kindness. Boy, that is one that as time moves on, I think will be completely indispensable for Christians. Our world is just mean today. Our country is mean. And you say, well, you know, it's time to roll up your sleeves and let's duke it out. That's not what the Lord said. You know, I used to read that passage. He said, if someone smites you on the cheek, you're what? Turn the other. And we just, you know, we kind of laughed at that because we were never in danger of that. You are now. You are now. You are fast moving into a society where the only type of people that it is okay to hate and libel and slander are Christians. You say, well, what are we supposed to do? Load our guns. No, take it. Jesus stood and they buffeted him and beat him and he took it. They hung him on a cross and he said, Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. Well, I couldn't do that. He didn't have to do that. But I would say to you that it's going to take a little more for me to do that than it did for him. Because I don't know what he knew. So, the ministry of faithfulness, the ministry of kindness, the ministry of helpfulness, the ministry of modesty. We've looked at all of those things. That's not what we would necessarily classify as ministry. We'd say Sunday school teacher, you know, kitchen help, that type of those. But these are far greater ministries because they're most needful. We've looked at those tonight. I want to look at another one, and I would simply call it the ministry of encouragement. I think we listed it as cheerfulness or being a pacifier. And I don't mean that for a baby. I mean someone who can step into a heated situation and bring peace. That's a great talent. And I say some of these that were probably not even thought about 20 years ago are going to become incredibly indispensable. Now, we've got church fistfights breaking out in the church. We're going back to our roots. Okay? You know, man through the mind of man. Let me help you with that. Man through the mind of man is a savage beast that will jump out from behind a tree and cut your head off without thinking twice about it. That's man. You say, well, we've been educated. We've been educated so we could do it from a million miles away now. That's the only difference. Now we don't jump out from behind a tree. We launch a missile. And now we don't cut one person's head off. We destroy millions. We have the capability and the capacity. You say we're beyond that. No, we're not. Because whenever we take a dip, the first thing we rely on is our power and our might. What do these things matter then? Well, they matter a great deal, not just in times of opposition, but in times of help and construction. Our job is to minister primarily to the believers first and to the lost world in a secondary situation. What does that mean? It means we're supposed to be witnesses. It means we're supposed to tell people about Jesus Christ. But if you're witnessing and telling people about Jesus Christ and shirking your duty to the brethren, then you need to go back and visit those first things again. Our responsibility is to our brothers and sisters in the Lord that we together can form the front to stand in opposition to the tide of the times in which we live. So as we look at these things tonight, the ministry of encouragement in Hebrews chapter 6, which I think is where I told you to go. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 9, the Apostle Paul is again trying to encourage the believers, the Hebrew believers. And I've mentioned before, I think that the Hebrew believers were the most discouraged and disenfranchised. And just in a nutshell, let me help you. When Jesus showed up on the earth, he said, "Repent, for the kingdom is at hand." If you had been a Jew living in that day, you would have immediately assumed, and probably rightfully so, without going into great depth, that that coming reign of peace was at hand. And let me say to you, it could have been, I believe. But he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Watch the secondary. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Now I'm sad for the nation of Israel that they missed it. But I'm glad for usins. That's a southern, okay? That's U-S-S-E-N-S. Usins. That means all y'all. I'm glad for usins that they missed it in that sense, because it opened the door to the Gentiles. And we heard the gospel. And we responded. And boy, we did such great things that we're a catastrophe today. So we haven't really done as much with it perhaps as we might have thought. But thank God we're in and we're saved. But Paul, when he addresses these Hebrews, are the Hebrews who had trusted Christ because the kingdom hadn't come the way they thought it was going to come. But the preaching then became, you've got to trust Christ. And that's what they had done. But realize this, as a result of it, they'd lost everything. You know, to this day, if a Jewish young man or young lady trusts Christ as their Savior, what their families do? They have a funeral. They bury a coffin and they renounce that familial relationship. How many of you would like to live in a country like that? How many of you would hate to have to make that decision to be a follower? How many of you think it would be more difficult to trust Christ under those circumstances? Well, again, we're living in America. We don't pay the price that a lot of people around the world pay to trust Christ. And I don't mean that financially. I just mean suffering. So Paul writes to the Hebrews. He says, "But beloved, we're persuaded better things," verse number 9, "of you, and things that accompany salvation." Underline that, because these are things that accompany salvation. If they accompany salvation, that means when I get saved, what happens? These things are there too. "Though we thus speak, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love." Underline it. Work and labor of love. There is a labor involved with my Christianity. Christianity is not propping my feet up on the footstool and opening my Bible and saying, "I got this." It is a labor of love. Let me ask you something about labor. Which is more memorable? The easy stuff or the hard stuff? The hard stuff, you rarely forget. Listen, when you work yourself really, really hard, you don't forget it very quickly. And so he said here, the Lord's not unrighteous to forget your labor. If you're hard enough for the Lord to remember your labor, you're working pretty hard. He said he's going to remember that which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. So he says this, you're doing a good job. You're laboring to an extreme degree, But don't let up. We want you to continue until the end. We're trying to encourage you to keep on. One of the easiest things to do as the job gets tougher is to quit. And so he's encouraging them not to what? But to keep on going. Verse number 11, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of the hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promise. Now, you say, why did you read that? Because I want you to understand what Paul, and I believe Paul is the author of the book of Hebrews through this inspiration of the Holy Spirit. What's he trying to do to the Hebrew believers? Encourage them. He's saying, listen, you've really paid a price because the Old Testament prophecies laid out a path that God, and still is God, is still going to do that, but it was interrupted because of the Jewish rejection of their Messiah. It's going to be postponed over here. And as a result, you not only lost Judaism, but now you're in danger of your own lives and suffering and in poverty for the things that... And he said, we're trying to help you go on and keep trying to encourage you. I believe the book of Hebrews was written to a book of disillusioned, disenfranchised believers. Meaning what? It wasn't exactly what they thought was going to happen. Now, let's shift gears to the Gentiles. How many of you have been saved longer than 10 years? Raise your hand. Okay. How many of you, Christianity is not exactly as easy, as bright as you thought it was going to be? How many of you have seen some bumps in the road? Okay. I rest my case. It's easy for us to get disenfranchised. I got saved and I thought the Lord was coming back. I went off to Bible college. I thought I would never get out of Bible college before the Lord came back. Had I thought differently, I probably would have studied a little harder. I got my wife to marry me because I believed the Lord was coming back. Had she known, she might have been a little more conscientious about saying yes. There are a lot of things that have happened in the course of our life, isn't that so? That we at least allowed to contribute to that situation or that dilemma, the understanding, well, the Lord's coming back. It has come. And we're not suffering like the Hebrews, but we certainly could admit that we're in a place where it can get a little discouraging. I'll be honest with you, it discourages me to watch the path of my nation. Discourages me no end. You say, why? I don't think America will survive this time if God doesn't intervene directly. I think we're in a world of hurt. And you say, well, you know, I understand I might be wrong, but I might not be. I might not be. What we need then, if we take what he said here and the situation these people are in, is somebody to stand up being an encouragement. I want to talk to you about that ministry tonight. Do you understand what a great blessing it is to have someone who encourages you when you're not in a position of being encouraged? Let me go a little further. Do you understand what a great talent that is to be able to encourage people? You know, we've all heard the story of the little fella and was playing little league ball, and the fella came pulling the parking lot and was watching him for a little while and watching for a little while, and it just kept going on and on and on and on and on, and he watched the other team score like 35 runs and they still had the bases loaded, and he got out and yelled to the little fella at the other end. He said, who's going to win this game? The little fella said, oh, I don't know yet. We haven't been up to bat. Well, it seems like sometimes we just keep getting further and further behind. It's easy to become hopeless. It's easy to be a little bit disenfranchised. You say, well, I would never do that. You already have. You become a fatalist and you just say, well, I'm just going to go ahead and live for the Lord. The whole world's going to fall apart. That's not the way we're supposed to live for the Lord. We're supposed to live for the Lord with hope. You understand, hope is not fatalism. Hope is not, well, the world's going to fall apart. We might as well just do what we need to do till the Lord comes. That's not hope. We are members of Hope Baptist Church. Should we not then be provocative of the world and the lost and even fellow believers to hope? To find some reason to hope even in desperate times? To say, you know what? Let's put a smile on our face. But the ability to do that, it's not just something that comes instantaneous. It's a learned thing, but it's a needful thing. Over in Deuteronomy chapter 1, we're just going to run some references tonight. And take a look at some of these things. People that were encouragers or allowed themselves to be encouraged in the Scripture. It's good to have someone when you're down to pick you up. But it's even better to be the one who can pick people up when they are down. Deuteronomy 1, verse number 1. These be the words which Moses spake unto all Israel on this side Jordan, in the wilderness, in the plain, over against the Red Sea, between Paran and Tophel, and Laban and Hazeroth and Dizhab. There's good places to visit. You ought to go. You say, where are they? I have no idea. Look down in verse number 38. But Joshua, he begins to talk about all that's happened after verse 1 there. Tell them how the Lord had led them. And verse number 8, as he's talking to them, he said, but Joshua the son of Nun, which standeth before thee, he shall go in thither. This is Moses' farewell address, as it were. He now is handing the baton to Joshua, and notice what he says to them about them. He shall go in thither, to the promised land, that is. The next two words, what? Encourage him. You know what Moses said? This guy, he can do the job, but I'll tell you what his number one need is going to be. Encourage him. Watch this. For he shall cause Israel to inherit it. Moses didn't say, well, you know, I've laid the foundation and I've paved the road and I've built the wall and it ought to be just an easy little jaunt now to get this thing done. You know what he said? He said, he's not going to make it if he doesn't have some encouragement. Why? Simply put, it doesn't matter where you are tonight. You won't make it through the week unless somebody's there to encourage you. It takes some. You say, what does that mean? Encouragement. Courage. See the word courage in there? Courage. It's a French word. Anybody know what cour is in French? It's a heart. It's an establishment of the heart. It's an uplifting of the heart. To be encouraged is to have your heart where it needs to be. And to be encouraged is to have someone do something that affects you at your heart. To be encouraged is to take someone who's ready to quit, who's ready to throw in the towel, who's ready to just run and to turn their heart to such a fashion that they're ready to fight. Richard the Lionhearted, there's that cooler again. It's working on the heart. So you know what Moses says? He says, listen, I've brought you this far. God has led us and I've followed the Lord and the Lord's brought it. And now it's time for Joshua to take you in to the promised land. But here's what you're going to need to do. Encourage him. Encourage him. Why? Because nobody succeeds without kickback. Meaning what? You're not going to fight the devil and not take some blows. How many of you understand that? There's no such thing as a Christian in this life who has stood for the Lord and hasn't gotten some scars. Can I just say tonight, we have all got some regrets. We've all got some shame. Where we turned and ran when we should have stood and fought. Where we succumbed to our fears and didn't serve the Lord at the pace or in the place that we should have. Every believer needs some encouragement. And so as Moses is ready to hand off the leadership, he said, hey, here's the main ingredient here. Encourage this guy. He needs encouragement. Look at verse number 28 again. But charge Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go before this people and he shall cause them to inherit the land which thou shalt see. Now I say sometimes encouraging or the ministry of encouragement requires a personal involvement or a personal sacrifice. For 2 Chronicles chapter 35. 2 Chronicles chapter 35, turn there quickly. I want you to mark these references so you'll understand what it means to be an encourager. Here in the case of Joshua, it meant simply just standing behind him, putting some confidence in him, pushing him along when he needed to be pushed so that he could lead the people of Israel. And here it's a little more than that. The Bible says in verse number 1 of 2 Chronicles 35, but Josiah... By the way, Josiah is a wonderful king. Josiah kept a Passover unto the Lord in Jerusalem, and they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. It's been a long time since Israel kept the Passover here. A number of years have gone by, and Israel has walked away from the things that God had commanded. They're out of fellowship with the Lord because the observance of the Passover was so vital to the nation. They haven't done it in many years. And so Josiah kept a Passover unto the Lord in Jerusalem, and they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. And he set the priests in their charges. Watch this, underline it, and encouraged them to the service of the house of the Lord. The nation had drifted so far that now things were not the way they had been in years before. The Passover has gone neglected. The temple's been neglected. It has, I will word it this way, it's become simply a paid vocation, not vacation, a paid vocation for the priesthood. The priesthood have been given by the commandment of the Lord suburbs around the cities in which they ministered. There was a certain amount of land around those city walls that was to be dispatched to the priesthood so they could raise crops and take care of their families with land that did not belong to them. The priests were forbidden to own those lands. But they were set aside so they could farm and raise crops and vineyards there as to take care of their families. And now they're not even coming into the city. They're truant concerning their own job. Why? Nobody goes to church. Nobody's coming to the temple. It doesn't mean anything anymore. We're not even keeping the Passover. And you know what is said to those people there? It said, you need to encourage these guys. So Josiah brings them in and he encouraged them in the things of the Lord. Said unto the Levites that taught all Israel, which were holy unto the Lord, put the holy ark in the house which Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, did build. It shall not be a burden upon your shoulders. Serve now the Lord your God and his people Israel. You understand? Even the priests every once in a while needed to be encouraged to serve the Lord. Sometimes we get the opinion, well, you know, the preachers, and they're the ones, that's the cream of the crop there. Let me help you. It is as easy to get discouraged as a preacher as it is to be a backslider and get discouraged. You say, well, that guy's in the pulpit every week. Doesn't mean a thing because he still lives with the devil 7 days a week. The devil's still working and chipping away. You say, well, yeah, but he comes in and he's all excited. Sometimes he just has to pray to be pumped up in order to deliver a message. And these people here lived in horrible times. The people of God, by and large, were in the worst shape of the land. They didn't really care about the things of the Lord. As a matter of fact, he encourages them to do that. But look to what degree his encouragement has to go down in verse number 6. He says, so kill the Passover and sanctify yourselves and prepare your brethren that they may do according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. He's trying to bring them back to where they should never have departed from. Look at the next verse. And Josiah gave to the people of the flock lambs and kids, all for the Passover offerings, for all that were present, to the number of 30,000 and 3,000 bullocks. These, underline it, were of the king's substance. Wow. What does that mean? That means sometimes if I'm going to be an encouragement, it's going to require of me personal sacrifice. I've had people say, well, you know, I'm praying to the Lord, help me win the lottery. He helps me win the lottery, I'm going to help a lot of people. Number one, you're lying. Number two, you can't win the lottery if you're in the will of God. He won't let you. And number two, three, if you do, we're going to kick you out of the church. Because it's a sin to play the lottery. You say, it wouldn't happen. Brother DeMichael did. Brother DeMichael wouldn't even let them tithe. You say, why? If it's ungodly, it's ungodly. You say, I don't believe it's ungodly. Then go live off of it. But don't sit around here and tell everybody you're right with God. Christians don't gamble. Christians give. Hello? Can I help you tonight? God could care less whether you won the lottery or not.
Say, yeah, but you just can't understand.
Listen, if God won't give you $2, do you think he's going to let you win $200,000? Whenever you hear somebody say, if I win the lottery, I'm going to tithe, let me tell you something. They don't tithe now. You say, you don't know. I'd take a 90% shot. Be right most of the time. They're tightwads, and they're just saying, if God had given me this much more than I got, then I'd give him 10% of that. But what I got, that's mine. I ain't giving him none of that. Hello? It's quiet. I've ruined it. Off the cliff we go. Notice, Josiah said, hey, we've got to get right with God. We've got to get back to the right way of worshiping God. We've got to get dedicated again to the things of the Lord. It's necessary for us to walk in the light of God. And I'm going to foot the bill for it. You said, well, you know, he had a lot. Let me help you with this, okay? 33,000 head of cattle. How many of you understand? That's quite an expense. And he didn't charge anybody. He footed the bill. You say, why? Because he knew that they had to be right with God. And he had to encourage them. And if, listen, if I walked up to you tonight and said, listen, God needs you to get faithful again. God needs you to, if we charged you $500 to get right with God every time you got out of the will of God, how quick do you think that would happen? Sometimes, I'm not saying we become perpetual bailer outers, for lack of a better term. But the truth of the matter is, sometimes if you're going to encourage, sometimes the devil has destroyed people to such an extent that if we don't step in, they'll never be encouraged. And Josiah, prized their walk with God enough to say, you need to get right. And here's how I'm going to help you. I'm going to make the sacrifice for you. Let me ask you. If you'd been living back down there in the land of Lodebar, no pasture, crops won't grow, everything's falling apart. Isn't that the way it goes when we get away from the Lord? If you'd watched your kids get sick and your wife get ill, you'd watch the house fall apart and the enemy encamp round about you. If you're just praying to die and somebody came and said, hey, it's necessary for you to get right with God, but I'm going to help you. I'm going to settle this debt that you have. Be a great blessing, wouldn't you assume that somebody that would do that had a desire for you to walk with the Lord? What an encouragement. He became an encourager of the people of God. And sometimes to be an encourager requires personal sacrifice and personal involvement. Now, I'm not saying it's true every time. And I'm not saying we should just habitually bail people out. But I am saying we ought to be open to the leadership of the Lord. And say, God, I want these people to walk with the Lord. And if I have to, I will. If I have to, whatever it might be, fill in the blank, I will. To be an encourager requires great trust in the Lord. Back to Exodus 14. This is dealing with Moses again. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them no more forever. Boy, what a great speech. How many of you know where Moses is when he makes this speech? He's standing on the brink of what? The Red Sea. Who's behind him? The Egyptians coming full bore. They are on their way to bring Israel back or to destroy them. How many of you understand that's not a very encouraging situation? How many of you know that Moses has no idea how he's going to get across the Red Sea? Okay. And if you read your Bible, you'll understand the people are what? They're murmuring against Moses. Not a good situation. You say, well, yeah, but Moses has no clue. How many of you remember the great faith of Moses when God first dealt with him in the wilderness? Moses said, Lord, I'm not a great spokesman. Get somebody else. And when his brother comes, he said, yes, my brother, use him. Moses is real good at trying to hand this job off because he feels a tremendous inadequacy. And boy, multiply that times 10,000. Because now, Moses, it's your job to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. Got you, Lord. Where's that? That way. Lord, we have a little bit of a problem. Sometimes we paint Bible characters out as great men and women of faith. And sometimes I submit to you, they're as scared as you and I are. Sometimes they're as terrified as you and I are. You ever know what it's like to start to witness to somebody and just almost have your heart skip another other beat? You think, oh, you're afraid they're just going to throw your Bible out the window, or they're going to throw you in the floor and stomp on you. You know, all those thoughts go through your mind. Can I help you with that? That's what Moses is thinking right here. These people are going to, they're going to walk right over me on their way back. You see, they're thinking about it now. They're thinking, okay, we left Egypt and we took everything of value with us. Those people gave us their gold, their silver. God kind of put that spirit of stupidness over them. We have plundered them. We've ransacked their economy. And now then we've said, bye-bye. And then this water is here. This great leader we've got took a wrong turn. And here we are, and we ain't going no further. You say, yeah, but God. See, you and I are really good at yeah, but God. But it's easy for us to yeah, but God, because we've got the book. This is the yeah, but God book. They didn't have the yeah, but God book. What they had was water and Moses, who's a bozo. And in our hands is all the stuff that belongs to the Egyptians. And here they come to get it. How many of you enjoy that scenario? So God says to Moses here, hey, this is the way things are going to go. And the Bible says that he says, fear ye not, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord. That's a great speech. Well, let me help you with that. That's a speech. Because Moses doesn't have a clue yet. He's just trusting the Lord. Notice in verse 14, and this is the way to handle it. Exodus 14, 14. If you're going to encourage people, you can at least encourage them in this respect. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. What are you saying, Moses? I'm saying I've led them as far as I can go. I have no clue what's going to happen next. I'm not sure. People are talking about killing me. But here's what it can encourage them in. Hey, God's got a plan. You know, if you can't encourage anybody in any other thing, you can always encourage them in the fact God has a plan. You haven't taken God unawares. God knows exactly how to take care of this. And it doesn't matter whether you're in bed, breathing your last breath, or you're facing tremendous financial adversity. The truth of the matter is, I may not have the answer, but God does. Sometimes that's the only consolation you can give. Sometimes you can't fix it. Sometimes you can't say, it's all going to work out. You don't know. But you can always say, God has an answer. Job said, he knoweth the way that I take. And when I'm tried, I shall come forth as gold. Why? Because God knows what he's going to do. Sometimes being an encouragement doesn't mean we lay out for people. Well, I'll tell you what's going to happen. This and then this and then this. Happy days are here again. God's going to turn it around for you. Sometimes we sound like televangelists. Give me $1,000 and God's going to bless you. You say, do they know that? No. They haven't got a clue. They're just lying to get your money. Oh! You say, that's sacrilege. Let me help you. I've said this 1,000 times. If I had the gift of healing, okay, and I needed money, why would I spend money I didn't have to go on television? I would go to the Mayo Clinic. I would walk up and down the halls of the Mayo Clinic from room to room, stepping into each room and simply saying, in the name of Jesus, be healed. Do you realize after one day in the Mayo Clinic, I would never have a financial need again for the rest of my life? Can I tell you why they're asking you for money? They're frauds. they're frauds. You say, that's unkind. Well, you have to call Bozo a clown because that's what Bozo is. The very idea, you need to help me. Why? Can you imagine what would happen if one of those guys stepped into the cancer clinic down in Texas? And went from floor to floor? How about that children's hospital up in Wisconsin? I think it's in Wisconsin or Minnesota. And walked up and down. How about if they went to the Shriners Hospital down in, I think it's in Tennessee. What do you think would happen if a guy took a couple of days? You wouldn't have to have a bigger jet. You could actually drive in your car. Don't look at me like I'm crazy. How many of you understand if somebody visited four hospitals this week and healed every patient in all four of those hospitals, you think they really would have any more needs the rest of their life? Don't con yourself. That guy could run for president and get elected. It's a con job. That's extra. I'm trying to encourage you tonight. Hopefully that did. I'm not sure. He said, the Lord shall fight for you and you shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Look at this. Here's what Moses is doing. Here's Moses saying, the Lord shall fight for you. How many of you get the picture there? You know, kind of a Charlton Heston guy. You know, the Lord, yeah, that's what's going to, God's going to. And then the Lord says, Moses, what are you crying to me for? The people are looking at the outside. God's looking at the inside. And this guy's knees are knocking. Wherefore criest out unto me, speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. Oh, yeah, that'll work real well. Not only are on the brink of the river here, not only are they the Red Sea and they can't go any further, but you got this great idea now. Here's how we're going to solve this problem. Everybody, forward. That might be real good advice for the people in the back. The people in the front are really not going to enjoy this very well. You say this is humorous. It is. But you understand this is God working and Moses trying to encourage the people. And sometimes getting encouragement is a little more difficult. Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. Let me ask you a question. What are you going to say to get them to go forward? Giddy up. What are you going to say? Now you know how Moses feels. Trying to encourage people sometimes requires that you have a great trust in God before they can have a great trust in God. You understand, before all this is going to work out, Moses is going to have to say, okay, God, whatever. And raise the rod, not knowing what is going to happen. And then God works. Sometimes we have to encourage people when we don't have the answer. Sometimes we have to encourage people when we really don't know how it's going to work out. Sometimes all we can say is the Lord is in this. He knows how it's going to work out. And no matter how it works out, we'll be able to glorify God because He makes no mistakes. Sometimes serving the Lord requires a great trust in God. Isaiah chapter 41, verse number 6 says, they helped everyone his neighbor, and everyone said to his brother, be of good courage. Why would you say that? Under what conditions would you say to somebody, be of good courage? Let me help you with that. They're scared to death. So they're afraid. And the Bible says in verse number 7, so the carpenter encouraged the goldsmith, and he that smootheth with the hammer that smote the anvil, saying, it is ready for the soldering, and he fastened it with nails that it should not be moved. What are they doing? They're working while they're scared to death. He says in verse number 8, but thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend, thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called thee from the chief men thereof and said unto thee, thou art my servant. I have chosen thee and not cast thee away. Watch this in verse 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Saying what? God said, I'm not going to step in and encourage you till these people pick up and start moving on their own. Sometimes the cavalry doesn't come in till the wagons are circled and the Indians are going round and round and round the wagons. Sometimes God doesn't bring deliverance until we're at our last stand. That's just the way the Lord works. So what is an encourager? An encourager is someone who can work with that realization. Sometimes you and I say, well, I just don't know how to encourage anybody. That's because you're trying to figure out what the answer should be. You're trying to predict the future. And you can't do that. Well, then how can I encourage them? Because you know the one who holds the future. And you know whatever he does will be right. So you can stand by the bed of someone dying with cancer. And you can say, God's going to get the glory out of this. What does that mean? Did you tell them they're getting... You can't tell them they're going to get healed. You don't know. But you know this. In the end result, when God does it, the glory is all his. I'd love to be able to go and heal some folks. But I've watched people leave this world. I remember watching a fellow leave this world and his last gesture, laying in the bed, was to smile and do that. And when his hand came back down to the pillow, he was gone. You say, what is that? That's how good God is. You say, well, he didn't live. Boy, but listen, if you had to lose a loved one, what an encouragement. Somebody says, well, where do you think they went? Where do you think they went? When a guy's laying completely incapacitated and all at once smiles. You tell me. So what are you saying? I'm saying we can be an encourager even though we don't necessarily know how the outcome is going to be. What a ministry to step in and realize I don't have to have the miracle. I don't have to have the answer. I just need to have God. And if I have God, I can encourage these people in whatever circumstances they're in. Sometimes it may cost me personally. Sometimes I may be as terrified as they are. That's my illustrations. But I can still encourage people because God's got this thing worked out perfectly. I'm going to leave off there tonight and finish up next week. I've got a tremendous story to tell you. But it's a biblical story, so it'll wait. And we'll look at it next week. Perfect example of just being an encouragement against all odds. And seeing how God works it out. Let's stand tonight. I appreciate your faithfulness. And remember, if you will, please, I'm letting you out a little bit early tonight, not too much, but there are people next door that are involved in another group. And so don't go moseying in and don't go screaming by, but understand they're there and let them have the time that they need. They will probably, as a rule, dismiss a little bit after we do on a weekly basis, and they start a little before we do. So the key is just leave them alone. All right, let's be dismissed.